The Luminary, and you are listening to The Truth Stand from Charlotte, North Carolina. Say you can chase a lie all over the world, but the truth, it stands where it stands. Or the truth, it stands right here. Now, this is my third Sunday podcast. I have not missed a Sunday since the truthstand.org launched 3 weeks ago, and I don't plan on doing it. I tell you, I had a hard week at the call center. It was a debilitating, soul-crushing week. All I wanted to do was come home and go to sleep. I didn't have any time during the day to even look at any articles, so I had to prepare for the show all day yesterday. Okay, I'm kidding. I prepared for it for about 3 or 4 hours yesterday. But I saw these articles during the week. I had some thoughts about a lot of things during the week. I just didn't have a lot of time to codify all of that until last night or yesterday. Thankfully, it was raining. The weather was miserable. So I just stayed inside the entire time. But as always, this is being brought to you from the glorious Truth Stand Studios. That would be my second room in my house. I am sitting behind the Logitech C920 webcam, even though it's not on at this moment. I am also flanking to my right. I have the platinum blue snowball microphone. I also am behind the Dell Experion 6 something, something, something. And to my left, I got the Samsung Galaxy S4 tablet, and to the right, the indispensable, irreplaceable, well, because it cost me so much money, the Pixel 2 XL. So I got all my technology, I got all my notes, and the phone is in airplane mode. I've told everybody that knows me to leave me alone for the next 3 or 4 hours because I will be busy, and I'm busy for you. I'm busy for the Lord. Glory be to his name. Glory be to his name. I am so blessed and honored, okay? We have so much to get into. As I've told you before, I just don't do a podcast. I do a radio show at thetruthstand.org. That is thetruthstand.org. All right? Truthstand.org. Every week you will get this podcast. Sometime during the week you will be getting something called a Quickie Truth. Also, you will be getting maybe clips of the big podcast. You will see my presence every week, all week long, or at least that's the goal, all right? So what are we going to talk about today? What are we going to talk about? So much is going on. So much is always going on. And one of the hardest tasks for me is to figure out what is it that you are wanting to hear. It's also something where I am trying to figure out from the Lord, what does he want me to talk about, okay? Because I am someone who I am conflicted all the time about what to talk about, because sometimes I just want to treat the church like people treat politics. I want to treat the church like conservatives treat liberals and how liberals treat conservatives. And I just want to be on the warpath all the time. But I know that it's not of the Lord. I know that the desire of the Lord is that this podcast reaches the church and addresses things that the church doesn't want to address. In this day and age, in this time where the church has decided that they're going to chase the culture, they're getting further and further away from the church. John MacArthur talks about that. As a matter of fact, he talked about that this morning with Ben Shapiro of the Daily Wire. Oh, yeah, I'm going to play that clip at the end of this show. So you need to hold tight and listen to John MacArthur, and he's going to drop some true knowledge on you. All right, North Korea, people are desperate for Bibles. They love the Word of God, okay? And I'm going to contrast that with people who don't love the Word of God, and I'm going to show you what the difference is. Chick-fil-A is also in trouble once again because Chick-fil-A stands up for American traditional values. The CEO made some comments about traditional marriage several years ago, and the LGBT community has never forgotten it, and they will never forget it or never forgive it, because they are engaged in their intersectionality. They are engaged in their politics of victimhood and disenfranchisement and all of that. And we live in a culture and we live in a world where that is basically how everything works now. The cult of the offended, the COTOs that have taken over the world. If someone complains, it's automatically validated. That's how it works. Also, people, can I ask a question? Have you ever been at a Dollar General? Or have you been at any store, like the Dollar Tree, and somebody in front of you farts right in front of you? Yes, you heard me. I said fart right in front of you. How did you feel? Well, we're going to talk about how one gentleman felt in Florida and what a woman's reaction was to how he felt about that. We're going to talk about that as well. Kareem Hunt, my God, we can now say truly former Kansas City running back because he's been cut. Former NFL player because the NFL's put him on the exclusion list. He beats women. He kicks them in the face when they're down. It was hideous. It was disgusting. I hate to see that happen to a young black man, but I guess we have to learn the hard way in life. The church is dying, people. The church is dying. Planned Parenthood is once again trying to manipulate us and try to get us to believe abortion is a holy sacrament and it's a right of women to kill babies. And also, we have colleges that everything makes them uncomfortable. A black guy comes to a college at Wheaton College, an alleged Christian college. Oh, they hurt me. They offend me. Such and so forth in the third. And then all of a sudden, now this guy's in trouble. Also, Matthew 27. We got so much to talk about. But I want to first start off by reading a little scripture to you. So I'm going to turn to my left now. I'm putting in my S pen in my left hand. That's right, people. I'm left-handed. I give you the right hand of fellowship, but I write with my left hand. Starting at verse 7, Psalms chapter 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. All right, Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17 simply says this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then I want you to get one more scripture here. This is John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Hey, I'm flying through this galaxy tablet as fast as I can here. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth is thy word. So why did I read all those scriptures? Well, let me read this article to you. This is from ChristianHeadlines.com. I believe it's originally reported by a publication called World Help. And also is written in a column by Fox News. But it's picked up by the ChristianHeadlines.com. ChristianHeadlines.com. North Korean Christians desperate for Bibles, risking death to acquire a copy. It says North Korea's Christians are so hungry for a Bible that they are willing to risk 15 years in a labor camp or even death to acquire a copy of God's Word. That's according to Rachel Godwin of World Help, a Christian humanitarian organization, that is working to smuggle 100,000 physical Bibles into the country. By the way, this is always happening. There are many, many organizations always smuggling in Bibles into North Korea and into China. So continue with the article. Quote, there are still countless believers across this dark nation who are desperate for Bibles. Godwin wrote in a column for Fox News. Some people have never seen a copy of the scriptures in their life, but they know that they would do anything to get their hands on one. And then she tells a story about how the North Koreans traveled. They got into a fishing boat one morning, and they traveled to the center of the river. So they're in the middle of the river where they can read God's word together. So the persecution is so strong in North Korea, they had to get into a fishing boat and get into the center of a river so they can read God's word together, away from the government eyes and ears. They hid their Bible underneath their fishing gear. This is the only place, quote Godwin, where they feel safe enough to worship together and study God's word. And they even are on constant alert. If they are caught reading the Bible, they could immediately be sentenced to 15 years in a labor camp. Or worse, they've heard the stories of what happens to people who are heard speaking the name of Jesus. Many of them have family members and friends who are living in camps now or have been buried. But there are not enough Bibles for every Christian, wrote Godwin. Even among the Christians in the fishing boat, each copy has practically been falling apart. So then it goes on and on about the quality of the Bibles and things like that. It almost reminds me of their sacrifice. Reminds me of this pastor in India who is severely beaten for preaching the gospel, but he vows never to stop despite the persecution. I remember another story of another pastor in India whose wife and child were raped and killed in front of him, and he still would not renounce Christ. People, this is what true, pure religion, pure Christianity looks like, people. This is what it looks like. This is what the faith truly looks like. We have so much counterfeit Christianity in this world that is all about pursuing the culture. It's all about getting these people into their church buildings by any means necessary. But then guess what? Those people, because you didn't bring them in with the gospel, you brought them in with something else. And so those people, they're not there for the truth because you didn't give them the truth to bring them in here in the first place. And so these people brings the world into the church. Now they want you to join Black Lives Matter. Now they want you to engage in Black liberation theology. Oh, you got to save this. You got to save that. John MacArthur talks about that in greater detail later. But here's the thing. This is what true Christianity looks like, people. What are you willing to pay just to read your Bible? We have so much freedom in this country. We can read our Bible anytime we so fit. And I am guilty of this as well, people. So I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm just gently reminding us all that word of God is so important. That's why I read those scriptures earlier. How's to be more desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. These people are risking their lives. They're risking being in prison. They're probably risking their families' lives. Their families have already been put into concentration camps. That's what it's like in North Korea. And guess what? That's what it's like in Pakistan. That's what it's like in Libya. That's what it's like in Kenya. That's what it's like in Nigeria and all these other countries where Christians are either suffering for the name of Christ, suffering to read their Bibles, or they are being killed altogether. But yet we in this country celebrate everything that is false. We in this country magnify and elevate everything that is not of the Word of God. We manipulate the Word of God. We try to rewrite the Word of God, just like these women here. Quote from the Christian headlines, New Women's Bible will promote feminist values. So basically, it's a group of 20 theologians, female theologians. I'm just going to let that rest there. 20 female theologians. And basically, what they want to do is just rewrite scripture. Quote by one of these people who will remain nameless. She quotes Mary and Martha, for example. It says, quote by this person, it says that Martha ensures that the service, which has been interpreted to mean that she served food, but the Greek word diakonia can also have other meanings. For instance, it could mean she was a deacon. False. Because first of all, the word in Greek there is not diakonia, it's diakonios. Okay, that's where she's wrong to begin with. But then secondly, it is obvious in context, she was serving, like washing dishes, preparing a meal, doing whatever it was. That was one of the aspects of that story that She was complaining that she's doing all this work, and yet Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, Martha, you are troubled about many things, but there's one thing that you need. And Mary has done that needful thing. But these women take the Bible, and they want to rewrite it in their image. Why? Because they want you to think that Martha could have been a deacon. Why? So they can make you think that it's okay for females to be preachers and pastors and run churches, okay? That's exactly what it is. It's almost like the Beth Moore stuff. Well, actually, it's not almost like the Beth Moore stuff. It is the Beth Moore stuff. She's running around calling the church sexist and claiming that women are victims because men won't allow them in Christian leadership and all this jazz, okay? But the Bible is the Bible, period. Quote by this other person in this article. We are fighting against the literal reading of the text. Stop. They have just told you what their agenda is. We are fighting against the literal reading of the text. Why? Because they don't want the literal reading of the text. Why? Because if they read the text literally, then they wouldn't be feminist. We're just going to leave it there. But see, that's what happens when you come to the Bible with your own belief system and your own desires. You will read whatever it is you want to read. We've talked about this place many, many times before. It's called Chick-fil-A. You ever been there? Some of the best chicken in the world. Some of the best service in the world, too. Very fast and efficient, mainly because they really only have one main product to sell, chicken. Well, okay, cool. But it's a favorite. I remember when I went to the university here in Charlotte, Chick-fil-A was a mainstay. I don't know if it's still there now, but we live in a culture where everybody has to pick a side. There's balkanization all over the place, okay? And if you are on one side or the other, you are considered evil. And so therefore, the other side doesn't have to give you any break. They don't have to think that you're worth listening to. All they have to do is just demonize you as evil, and that's it. That brings me back to the story, Chick-fil-A. So Rider University, which is in New Jersey, sent a survey to students. This is from campusreform.com, by the way. They sent a survey to students in the spring semester asking which restaurants would they like to see the school bring on campus. But when it became clear that Chick-fil-A was the students' top choice, the students disregarded the results of the survey. I'm sorry, the college did. The school will not bring the popular fast food chain to campus. Quote, their corporate values have not sufficiently progressed enough to align with those of Ryder. Then it says, quote, the school went on to clarify that the decision was in an effort to promote inclusion for all people. Oh, so let me get this straight. You sent out a survey for all of your students or the students who would want to reply. You sent that to them, say, what do you want? We're including all of you. And inclusively, the majority of them said, we want this. And then you said, nah, that's not inclusive enough. Nah, screw you and what you gotta think, because we're a bunch of leftists who hate the fact that Chick-fil-A's owner is against gay marriage, so therefore Chick-fil-A does not fit our values, and screw you once again. See, this is how the lie works. In the name of inclusion, in the name of tolerance, in the name of diversity, I have to be disenfranchised. See, I have to step back from what I believe. Do you remember the whole contraception when the Obama administration was in office, the whole mandate for contraceptives? That's what that was all about. It was, oh, to be inclusive of others, you Christians, your beliefs need to step aside. Because you're the ones that need to be nice to other people, okay? You need to step aside. And that's how this stuff works. And people, I get replies all the time from other people on Facebook and other social media. And you're doing too much. You're worrying about nothing. They're never going to destroy Chick-fil-A. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, be that as it may, you cannot ignore the constant attack on places like Chick-fil-A. And Chick-fil-A doesn't even push Christianity on anybody. They, matter of fact, they're even closed on Sundays for the most part. They don't include scriptures on their food. They don't include scriptures on their cups or anything like that. Not in the building or anything like that. You would never know it was a Christian organization. And by the way, it's not. It is a restaurant who happens to be owned and operated by someone who is a Christian. It's not a Christian restaurant. But here's the thing. Chick-fil-A does so much for people's communities. They do all kinds of nice things for lots of people. But you would never know it because the leftist, godless media keeps pushing stories like this. And there's another story about Chick-fil-A. Students fear Chick-fil-A will jeopardize Safe Place. Oh, we're going to talk about Safe Places in just a moment with Wheaton College, an alleged Christian university. Okay, and then we got John Hopkins. Chick-fil-A on campus is a microaggression against the LGBT community. See, Chick-fil-A is always under some kind of scrutiny and persecution. Thank God it hasn't really hurt their business. But Christians, you got to understand, the reason why I bring all this up is because all these little incidents pile up and it creates a narrative. It tells a story about the attitude of how people see Christianity in general and how that attitude is manifesting itself in this country. And I'm telling you, you Christian are going to have to pick a side. You can no longer play footsie with the world. You are going to have to pick a side. Because right now you got people infiltrating, and I do mean infiltrating the church, trying to get you to join in with all sorts of other stuff. I need to take a break. I'm tired. I've said a lot. But, you know, I promised to John MacArthur at the end of the show. But quite frankly, I think we're going to do John MacArthur right after the commercial break. You're going to hear a little music. I'm going to pay a little bills. You are listening to The Truth Stand.
Let's talk about the future of the church in the United States. So we talked a little bit earlier about the flaws in the church. Most of my friends are evangelical Christians, and most of them complain, as most of my Jewish friends do too, who are Orthodox, about the problem of pizza and guitar church going. Basically, we will bring you into the church, and then we will sing you songs, and then we'll give you some pizza, and this is what will fill the pews, and this will save Christianity and the future of the planet, or save Judeo-Christian values. What do you think is the future of the church in the United States?
So, do we have like 3 hours for this? The answer to this? I've written so many books on this. You have to answer the question two ways. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, which is a euphemism for death, will not prevail against it. I will build my church. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe the Lord will gather in his own. I believe we win. I think the end of the book indicates Christ will triumph. So the true church will be built. Sad to say, there's counterfeit Christianity. People don't counterfeit brown paper and sticks. They counterfeit what's true. They counterfeit what's valuable. So wherever the truth is, look for most counterfeits to be surrounding the truth. There are all kinds of counterfeit forms of Christianity. There was recently a state of theology survey done among evangelicals. 78% of evangelicals think that Jesus was the most important person created by God. Well, that's not even a Christian doctrine. That's a denial of who Christ is. You're not an evangelical. I don't know what you are if you say that. But the state of evangelicalism is it's tragic. And what has happened in this particular piece, we can talk about it, the past defections, but for now, evangelicals decided they needed to chase the culture. We got to win the culture, and the culture is moving really fast away from traditional hymns and caring for people and loving people and listening to the Bible being taught and singing hymns, and the culture is moving too fast. So we've got to get them, and the way to get them is to adapt our method. So they said, well, we're going to change the method. So in come the guitars, in comes the pizza. It doesn't stop with the guitars and pizza. If you haven't been to church in a long time, it becomes smoke and mirrors and whatever rock and roll concert, and the pastor becomes a guy in shredded jeans with a skull and crossbones on his t-shirt, and he's a cool dude. He's a narcissistic rock star pastor. The problem with him is you don't know what he's doing with the women in the church, and you got all this other stuff. But this is how we're going to win them all. We're going to win them with style. And so in they come, because it's a free rock concert, and something really bad happens. You get them, and they're not going to be content with you changing style. They're going to make you change your message. So then they tell you, you got to join the Me Too movement. You got to join the LGBTQ movement. You got to join the transgender identity movement. You've got to join the social justice movement. And so what happens to the church is it chases the world until it abandons its own message. Two things are happening. It's doing that. And secondly, you have unaccountable entrepreneurs setting up churches like people would set up stores to sell their products with no authority, no qualifications, and no accountability. And that's a formula for disaster.
Oh, my. What power that was. I enjoyed that entire episode with Ben Shapiro and John MacArthur. I've been waiting for Ben Shapiro to invite someone like John MacArthur, because he's been talking about religion and politics and philosophy forever on these long-form interviews on his show. However, he's never invited a true evangelical Protestant on his show. He's never invited someone like a John MacArthur, and we have been waiting for someone like John MacArthur to step up to the plate. I'm telling you, that entire interview is incredible. Just go to YouTube, type in Ben Shapiro, go to his channel, and it's the Sunday Show featuring John MacArthur. Or you could go, well, I'm not going to shill for his website, but with that being said, listen to the whole thing. It's going to bless you. I enjoyed it. I thought so many jewels and nuggets were brought out of that. But one of the things he talked about was how the church is chasing the world. They're chasing the LGBT movement. They're chasing the Me Too movement. Oh, the biggest one of them all, the social justice warrior movement. Particularly if you're black, you're not sufficiently woke until you are engaged in social justice warriorism. You're not sufficiently woke. And I'm going to do a deeper dive into the Shapiro MacArthur interview. I may even do a Quickie Truth podcast. I might do a review on it. I'm still mulling that over, but I wanted to give that to you. I heard that this morning, and I said that needs to go into the podcast, because that's how we do it on The Truth Stand. And for those of you who've been listening to me forever, when I started, I stopped, I started and stopped again, and you've always come back. I appreciate that. But if you like it, you love it, you listen, download it, share it. Let's get this all over the globe, okay? Let's get it all over the globe. But speaking of the church is dying, people. This article is from the prophecynewswatch.com. Now, this is a website I don't really look at a whole lot, but this article is very interesting. This article really could be a quickie truth. It could really be 20 minutes all by itself. But the article is The Dying Church. 100 churches will close this week, okay? Between 6 and 10,000 churches are closing every single year, which means that another 100 will die this week. And thousands, of course, are on life support, okay? And mainly, it's because people have stopped going to church. There is this classification of people called the nones, the N-O-N-E-S, nones, saying that they have no religious affiliation. These are the people that are more likely to say, I'm spiritual but not religious. Or they may claim they're agnostic or atheist. More of them are growing. There was once upon a time with those people, when we surveyed America as far as the faith in the church is concerned, this country, those people were about 6%. Now they're up to 25%. Okay, and so the church is dying, and there's an excellent article in The Atlantic about that as well, okay? But it says here, just a quote, many of our nation's churches can no longer afford to maintain their structures. 6,000 to 10,000 churches die every year, and that number will likely grow. Though more than 70% of our citizens still claim to be Christians, congregational participation is less central to many Americans' faith than it once was. Most denominations are declining as a share of overall population, and donations to congregations have been falling for decades. Meanwhile, religiously unaffiliated Americans, named the nuns, are growing as a share of the U.S. population. Okay, so today, less than 20% of all Americans attend church on a regular basis. As a result, churches are dying in very large numbers. See, personally, the real reason why I believe they're dying is because it's not that the church in and of itself is dying. What's happening is that all these smaller churches are not having members anymore because they are leaving those churches. Young people, as they are growing up, are leaving those churches, going to these bigger mega churches that are about serving you popcorn and candy and pizza and giving you a rock concert every Sunday instead of the Word of God. These are the people that are de-emphasizing doctrine and scripture to find things to wrap around your life, wrap around your felt needs. I've talked plenty about the wickedness of the doctrine of felt needs. The doctrine of felt needs, you can see that when Jesus was being tempted, after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off this mountain and the angels will catch you. If you're really the Son of God, do this, do that. And what he was doing was going after Jesus's felt needs. And that is what a lot of these churches do now. What these churches do now is they run themselves like a business. Like MacArthur said, you have a lot of entrepreneurs who are starting churches who are completely unqualified. And what they're doing is they're treating Christians like a business. And they're saying, hey, what is it that you want? And we will cater to that. But that is not the Bible. And that's the real reason why the church is dying. But the Bible prophesied these things, talking about the great apostasy and the great falling away of the church. I have something to say about people who are abortionist, okay? I'm not talking about people who've had an abortion. I'm talking about that group of individuals that is always, always pushing the pro-abortion agenda, and they're demonizing any and everybody who isn't pro-abortion. As a matter of fact, they are purposefully, actively, always targeting people who have had babies even after they were raped, okay, and they're demonizing them for having the child. I'm going to talk about that outrageous story in just a few moments. But I need you to laugh a little bit. Then I'm going to make you cry again. Or you may laugh, then cry. I don't know which one it is, all right? But as you know, I am all over the place with what I think, how I feel, and the things that I find very interesting. So I present to you from the New York Post, woman farts in store, pulls knife on offended customer, cops say. Brother, that's not very Christian of you. Oh, come on, man. You're ruining the flow of the show by just bringing it up randomly. Well, listen, I would have done it after the break, but John MacArthur took more precedence, okay? But this was fascinating. It just shows you how corrupt our culture is. So this is a Florida woman who passed gas in a convenience store, and then she pulled a knife and threatened to gut a man who complained that she farted right in front of him. Pretty much, they were in the line in a Dollar General, and she farted in front of them. Now, this woman, who will be named because she needs to be named, Shanetta Yvette Wilson, age 37, was charged with aggravated assault with a deadly weapon without the intent to kill. Police arrested her, and her bail is set at $2,500. Police say that the colon culprit, I like that, threatened the customer, John Walker, when he complained about her flatulence while standing in line together at a Dollar General store in Dania Beach. Walker got into a verbal argument in reference to the defendant farting loudly. Wilson took a knife out of her purse and threatened to gut the man. She held a knife in her right hand and mentioned in the way that she looked that she was going to stab him. So, just picture it. You are in a line with this woman, and all of a sudden she just cuts loose. Just nasty. Just gross. And then you get mad. Dang right you get mad. And then it starts arguing, and she pulls a knife on you? That's crazy. That's insanity. You want to know what else is insane? Kareem Hunt. Kareem freaking Hunt. Who are the football fans out there? Who are the Kansas City Chiefs fans? If anyone's been paying attention to football, and I have, but I'm not the fan I used to be of sports, okay? But I still keep my ear to it sometimes. And the Kansas City Chiefs are one of the three best teams in the league, along with the Saints and the Los Angeles Rams, okay? Now, this team has this guy named Kareem Hunt, who is a halfback running back. He is in the mode of the new NFL. You have the guys who run, but they also need to catch out of the backfield. And the biggest stat for them is now all-purpose yards. Not just running, but how many yards do you get for all the things you do throughout the game. And Kareem Hunt was an excellent player. Kareem Hunt was on my fantasy team. And this guy is caught in February in Ohio beating the living daylights out of his girlfriend. And then after a skirmish ensues, we think everything's over. This woman is in the hall by herself. She's on the ground. He comes back and just kicks her in the face. And it's ugly. It was first reported by TMZ. But here's the funny thing about all that. What happened to the tape between February and December? This was reported on December the 1st. That means for 9 months, they knew. And they didn't report it. When the cops came there, they didn't arrest them. Why? Even though everybody told the cops what happened, they still didn't arrest them, claiming, oh, they didn't have evidence that something actually happened. But we did have evidence. It was called a security camera. And then the NFL says, well, we didn't do anything because, well, we didn't know because, well, we couldn't get the tape. Then the Kansas City Chiefs say, well, we didn't do anything because, well, he lied to us about the incident. And so he just kept playing and making his money. Now he's done. I don't know who had the tape, who exposed it, but thank goodness. It's Ray Rice all over again. He's done. This guy's career is over. I mean, he's just a nut. This guy is just an absolute nut. Speaking of nuts, the pro-abortion people are outside of their minds, okay? The pro-choice people are outside of their minds. And some of these people dare to call themselves Christians, okay? They dare to call themselves Christians, like these people at Wheaton College, okay? Wheaton College, their motto is for Christ and his kingdom. But yet, according to LifeSiteNews.com, Christian college students claim black pro-lifers talk made people of color feel unsafe. Okay, let's just stop there. How is my talk about being pro-life make you unsafe? Quote, here it is, quote. As many of you know, a special interest club hosted an event Wednesday night titled Black Lives Matter in and outside the womb. The speaker was Ryan Baumberger, made several comments at the event that deeply troubled members of our community. His comments surrounding the topic of race made many students, staff, and faculty of color feel unheard and underrepresented and unsafe on our campus. We got these three people from this stupid student body college. Some person named Tyler Whaler, another person named Sammy Shields. They are the core EVP of the college, community diversity. And they talked about how this person, who is, by the way, half black, half white, even though it shouldn't matter what Ryan Baumberger's race is, but that's the way it works in our world. Everything's divided by race now. So basically, this guy was basically saying, black lives do matter, and you need to stop killing your own children. You need to stop supporting Democrats who are all about allowing you to kill babies. telling you that you have a right as a victim of society to murder babies because it's not your time, it's not convenient for you, they cost too much money, you're broke, so it's okay to kill babies. And they said, this made us feel unsafe and underrepresented. What you mean, underrepresented? I thought you were for Christ and his kingdom. See, what they really mean is, as a black person, this other black person should have talked about all the racial discrimination and all the inequality that we all face. And so, therefore, it really would represent our intersectionality. Google it. It would represent our intersectionality. And so the world will know just how big of victims we are so we can continue to play this game. It's sickening. And this is supposed to be a bunch of Christians. Christians! Christians! At an imagined Christian college! This article from the ChristianHeadlines.com, rape victim's decision to choose life makes her a target of the abortion activist. Jennifer Christie used her traumatic experience to spread a powerful message about choosing life, but has recently found herself a victim of numerous attacks by abortion activists. So, the upshot here is she was raped in 2014 on a business trip and learned that she was pregnant and gave birth to a son 9 months later. Okay. She made a pro-life video and spoke about rape victims who become pregnant, and she made a choice to keep her baby. And she made a video about that. Okay. Speaking of videos, real quick, there is a ugly video created by Planned Parenthood that says she deserves to be a choice, okay? I haven't lost my place, but this fits right in here, okay? So the article, once again, from ChristianHeadlines.com or Crosswalk.com here, says Planned Parenthood ad uses live baby girl, says she deserves to be a choice. Quote, the ad is about 40 seconds long here, and it says, the video presents footage of a happy baby girl cooing as the tune of a lullaby plays in the background. Interspersed with the footage is the message, she deserves to be loved. She deserves to be wanted. She deserves to be a choice. So, what are you trying to tell me? So, the baby, as long as, quote, it was someone's choice, then it's okay. But if it, quote, wasn't their choice, then it's not okay. Then the baby's less valuable because, quote, she wasn't a choice. In other words, claiming that because we have a society that says you can't kill babies at will, and since that allegedly takes away your freedom of choice, well, then this baby that you had to have, forced by a male-dominated patriarchy that is evil and corrupt and full of the devil, these evil people made you have this baby. That means she isn't worth having because you couldn't pursue your career the way you wanted to. You couldn't be your own God. You couldn't make your own choice. These people are sick in the head. They're sick. But back to the story about the rape victim, okay? So what happens is that Christie, I told you I'm back. I didn't lose my place. Jennifer Christie, the woman who made the pro-life video after being raped, having the baby after having raped, the video, Christie appeared in Save the One, attempts to represent those who were conceived through rape as well as mothers who have children that are born as the result of sexual assault. The video, which only spans 3 minutes, has been viewed over 1.4 million times. In her message, Christie emphasized that her son was a reminder that love is always stronger than hate. She mentioned that while several people pushed her to get an abortion, women in the same position as she was in need hope and help instead of violence on top of violence. Christie urged abortionists to refrain from using her rape as a banner to hide behind and excuse the genocide of the innocent. But, of course, this was just way too much for these people to take. It says, someone furious that Jennifer was defending her son's right to exist and condemning abortion as the killing of a preborn child wanted to make her suffer for her stand in the most repulsive way, says Jonathan Van Maren, a commentator for LifeSite News. It is awful to think that young women defending the weak and the vulnerable are standing up for their own children would be subject to sexualized assault. Okay. And so basically, you want to know, what is it that these people did, okay? Well, basically, they have threatened her life. They've made videos against her. They have. She has become the... She's become the target of abortion activists who have put numerous shocking tactics in play. These activities have, they've shared horrific videos showing rape and mutilation of women, while a separate video is depicting a strobe light was sent to Christy in an effort to provoke her photosensitive epilepsy. And then they threatened her life and made anti-videos against her. See, these people, at the end of the day, these people aren't about choice. These people aren't about reproductive options. These people are not about any of those things. They are about pro-Democrat, pro-murder, pro-abortion. That's who these people really are. Well, we've come to that part of the show where I just want to calm down here and I want to read some scripture to you. I go to an assembly where we remember the Lord every Lord's Day, okay? And this is something that we believe it was instituted by the Lord at the Lord's Supper, and it never ended. There are many churches who only do this once a month, once every 3 months, twice a year, three times a year. No, we do it every single Lord's Day, as we were told that as often as we gather, we ought to do this in remembrance of me. What is the this? It is the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine, which symbolizes his blood that was spilt for us. The atoning work of Christ being done because the blood was spilt. The bread breaking is the symbolizing of his body being broken for us. We're supposed to do that every single Lord's Day. But it's not just about the ritual. It's a hymn sing. It's a calling out of scripture, reading scripture. It's the praying. It's the remembering of the Lord. We call it the remembrance meeting, okay? And I'm sitting here just thinking about the Lord during this time, because that's what this is for. This isn't about preaching. This isn't about giving you a sermon, because that, in my opinion, is not biblical. Sunday morning, or Sunday in traditionally in the church, was not about preaching. It was about coming to just remember the Lord as we gathered around the name of the Lord. With that being said, I want to read to you just a little bit about what Jesus had to go through. And I want you just to close your eyes, unless you're driving. But I want you just to close your eyes. And I just want you to just get an image of what's happening to Jesus here. I'm going to read a lot of this, okay? So I just want you to get a good feel for Jesus. And I just want you to think about what he had to do for you. Now, just to give you background, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He's now going through trial. He's already had one trial already. Now he's been brought to Pilate for another trial. Pilate being the governor of Rome at the time under the rule of Caesar. I believe the Caesar at that time is either Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, or Nero. I don't know which one. I can't remember. Okay, but he's governor under He's referred to as a Pontus. So he is the governor that's ruling Rome that is occupying Judah at this time, or Judea at this time. Now, we get to verse 15. They are now at the feast of the governor. And the feast of the governor, he was wont to release the people a prisoner, whom they would. And there had been a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, before this, Pilate had interviewed Jesus. Jesus had said nothing. Pilate said, basically, do you know what I can do to you? Why do you not answer me? Then he basically says, okay, well, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to release Barabbas or do you want me to release Jesus? And the reason why Pilate said that is because he knew what was going on. With that being said, Pilate didn't want anything to do with their little religious squabble, okay? Pilate didn't have time for that. Pilate was already in trouble with Caesar to begin with, okay? So he had no time for this. He wanted to just push this off to the side. Here it is. And therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do with then Jesus, which is called Christ?" They said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took the water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See you to it." That's where the whole "I wash my hands of this" comes from. Comes from this story here. Then answered the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas unto them. They scourged Jesus, which means they beat him half to death. He was delivered to him to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. They had plaited a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, Jesus." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they mocked him, they took the robe off of him and they put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, that they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place of the skull called Golgotha, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there and sat over his head the accusation, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "That thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests mocking him with their scribes and elders and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now the sixth hour was there. Darkness was all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them stood there. When they heard it, they said, "This man called for Elias." And then when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept were rose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." That's what Jesus went through for you. So as you go about your week, I want you to bear your cross. I want you to think about the tremendous sacrifice that the Son of God had to endure for you. That's it for the Truth Stand. If you like it, you listen, you love it, you download it, you share it. Tell everybody about the Truth Stand. That is THETRUTHSTAND.org. The THETRUTHSTAND.org. You can chase a lot all over the world, but the truth, it stands where it stands. I am the Luminary, and I'm out. Peace.
Now, we was using 4 layers of protection, and my man still got through.
Please, Dad, there's a child present.
Oh! Oh, she's my wife, Hank. She was there when it happened. Ain't that right, Baby Gates?
If you say so, Cotton.
Well, oh my, this is such exciting news. I am very excited now. You know, at your age, Cotton, having a child will be such a blessing.
If it's a boy.
Well, Dad, I think what Peggy's saying is that it's not very often that a man of 75 fathers a child. I mean, when the boy's 18, you'll be...
I'll be dead. Pass the beans.